my beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we bring with us the love and fraternal greetings of your brethren and sisters of the New Lynn Ecclesia in Auckland. God's wonderful promise of the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom is our most important hope as we walk Zionward. We have all seen some remarkable signs of his coming during our lifetime, have we not? And as we come to the commencement of 2014, some brethren are probably wondering when Christ will return, and will it be this year, perhaps? And so the theme of our exhortation this morning is on the return of Christ. You know, it's 65 years since the fervour the Brotherhood experienced in the establishment of Israel in 1948, which some of our younger generation did not experience. This was the greatest sign in fulfilment of the parable of the fig tree that the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke 21. It is 36 years since the Six-Day War in 1967, which saw Israel regain the old city of Jerusalem, predicting the end times of the Gentiles, also recorded in Luke 21. And you know, the Brotherhood was electrified with excitement in those times, as I well remember. And I'd just like to give a little personal testimony here, because I was travelling back from the Wellington June study weekend by car at that time, and it was Monday the 5th of June. It was the first day of the Six-Day War. And I remember stopping on the desert road to listen to the news of Israel's victory over the whole combined Arab forces. Special lectures, you know, were held right throughout the globe in the Brotherhood to remind a sceptical world of God's eternal purpose with Israel, his witnesses. And I was personally baptised 3 months after 1967. It was the impetus needed for me to make a commitment to Christ. But you know, sadly, within a few years of 1967, some of those that were with me on the desert road coming back from that study weekend left the truth. They followed the Holy Spirit gifts, and it took hold of quite a number in Auckland at the time. And as the Apostle John says, they went out from us because they were not all of us. And so every generation of believers has expected the return of Christ in their lifetime. You remember the apostles expected it in their day when they asked the Lord. They said to him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And the Lord replied, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And that was just after his ascension in Luke 1. Well, Brother Thomas expected it around 1968. Many brethren expected it within the 40-year generation from 1948, remember? They expected it in 1988 with bitter disappointment. "This generation shall not pass," said the Lord, "till all these things be fulfilled." But it was not to be a 40-year generation from 1948. That's clear. If it is to be a 70-year generation, we could expect the return of the Lord by 2018, in 4 years' time, because 70 years often features as a scriptural Bible generation. However, let's review some of these scriptural reasons why we now live at a more expectant time for the return of Christ than ever before. Because, of course, every day is a day closer to his coming. Now, we know that God has a overall 7,000-year time plan with the earth and man. The 4,000 years from creation to the birth of Christ, 2,000 years to his return, and then 1,000 years for the millennium, 7,000 years. But is that period from his birth or from his ascension? A question. If it's from the ascension, then we could expect it around 2033. Another general reason is the 2,000 years from the words in Joshua 3, yeah, where it speaks of the 2,000 cubits on the basis of a day for a year. And in Hosea, we have the 2 days mentioned in chapter 6, verse 2, which gives that general period of 2,000 years from the birth or the ascension to the return of Christ. But consider the time period of the 7 vials. Now we know that we are living in the period of the 6th vial, which commenced around 1820 with the drying up of the Euphrates Turkish power and the 3 unclean spirits like frogs that leads the nations to Armageddon, Revelation 16:15. So we could not reasonably expect his return till after that date, to the commencement of the 6th vial period, 1820, because it leads directly to Armageddon in the context of Revelation 16. And in hindsight, we should not have expected the return of the Lord before the rebirth of the State of Israel in 1948. We should not also have expected his return until after 1967 with the Six-Day War, because the Lord says this commenced the beginning of the end times of the Gentiles, according to Luke 21. And you know, 1967 also terminated the 2,300-day period of Daniel 8 and verse 14, and a number of brethren verify that. It could not reasonably have occurred before the unification of Germany in November of 1989, and the development of the EU and the woman riding the 10-horned beast of Revelation 17. The prophet Daniel tells us that at the time of the end, it will see a number of clear signs indicating the direct intervention of God in the affairs of men. Daniel says, at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased, Daniel 12:4. And haven't we seen that in recent years? You know, Brother Andrew Bramhall, in his editorial in the Christadelphian of November last year, he says a quick survey of the present age shows that astonishing advances in all aspects of science, technology, medicine, engineering, and many other areas have occurred in relatively recent times. He says the result is a world that is better informed and more knowledgeable than all previous generations. But he says attaining knowledge is of little value unless one is known by God. There is little point, he says, in acquiring knowledge, because if lives are unchanged, he says, they remain unrecognizable to God. His exhortation is, let us be among those who digest the word so that we might come to know the Almighty as the Lord Jesus did. And he quotes, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We could also consider the tremendous growth of anti-Semitism throughout the world and the isolation of Israel as predicted by the prophets when all her lovers would forsake her. You look at the vote of the EU for the recognition of a Palestinian state in recent times. Consider the peace and safety cry of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as woman with child. When they shall say peace and safety, and we've heard many talks since the end of the Cold War, the period of detente, the peace treaties, the roadmaps to peace, we almost live, as it were, brethren and sisters, in a lull period. We consider the well-known Bible phrases, the last days, singular or plural, the last times, singular or plural, the latter days, the time of the end, the times of the Gentiles, the end of the days. They are all Bible phrases and they occur time and time again. And we live immediately prior to these phrases coming to pass. If you come with me to Daniel chapter 7, we consider Daniel's remarkable prophecy of the four beasts, which continues down until the return of the Lord. If we go to Daniel 7 and look at verse 19, he deals here with the fourth beast. And he says there, I would have you know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And the horns, the ten horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, a mouth, and spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, he says, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, speaking of the return of Christ, and the time that the saints possessed the kingdom. He says in verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are the ten kings that shall arise. Another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand a time, times, and the dividing of time. We'll stop there. The time, times, and dividing of time here in Daniel 7 represents a period of 1260 day years in Jewish reckoning, because in Jewish reckoning a time or is 360 days. And this same time period of 1260, whether it be months or days or years, occurs five times at least in the scriptures, in Daniel and the Apocalypse. And the prophecy here concerns papal oppression of spiritual Israel from the arising of this little horn with which the papal eyes and mouth become a temporal power, supported by European powers, which developed as the Holy Roman Empire and the beast of the earth of Revelation 13. Now, if this power developed in 533 with the decree of Justinian, who was appointed Bishop of Rome, the head of the church, this period, according to the 1260, would have ended in 1793, which was the French Revolution. However, if the period started in 608 with the decree of Phocas was appointed the Pope, he appointed the Pope as universal bishop, the 1260 from 608 would end in 1868. And that period was predicted by Brother Thomas in Eureka when the Pope lost temporal power. However, it would seem that the primary commencement date may have been 756, when the Frankish ruler Pepin III conferred the three principalities on the papacy, which became papal states. And Brother Islip Collier came to the same conclusion concerning this prophecy in an article entitled Times and Seasons, A Reconsideration. And that was first published in 1941. So if you take 756 and add 1260, plus one more year because of the to compensate for there being no year between BC and AD, the crossover period, when you add 756, 1260 in 1 year, it comes to 2017, 3 years' time, roughly. 4 years' time, which is an interesting period. But if it was not 756, then the crowning of Charlemagne, who was the first emperor of Western Europe, he was crowned emperor on Christmas Day in 800 AD when the Pope achieved supremacy over the whole world affairs. If you add 1260 to that time period, you come to 2060, which is 40 years later from Pepin III. after which the EU beast, the European beast, would be abolished together with the papacy riding it. And we know that it could well be a 40-year period from the return of Christ to the second Exodus, for the second Exodus, before the opening of the millennium, according to Micah chapter 7 and verse 15, based on the 40 years of Israel coming out in the first Exodus. And you know, at Mass on Christmas Day, when Charlemagne knelt at the altar to pray, the Pope crowned him Emperor of the Romans in St. Peter's Basilica. Charlemagne, of course, was a devout Catholic, and he maintained a close relationship with the papacy throughout his life. He, in fact, was called the Father of Europe, and his empire united most of Western Europe for the first time since the Roman Empire. And his rule spurred a renaissance with a period of cultural and intellectual activity within the Catholic Church. And both the French and German monarchies considered their kingdoms to be descendants of Charlemagne's empire. Well, Charlemagne died in 814 after having ruled as emperor for just over 13 years. And he was laid to rest in the imperial capital of Aachen in today's Germany. You know, Sir Isaac Newton was not only one of the greatest scientists of all time, but he also devoted decades of his life to the study of the scriptures, striving to learn the will of God, the truth of history, and of understanding the end time prophecies. Now, Sir Isaac Newton, as well as being anti-Trinitarian, he rejected also the orthodox doctrines of the immortality of the soul, the personal devil, and literal demons. And Newton dedicated 50 years to his life analysing the works of Bible prophecy. And he predicted that this 1260-day-year period would terminate in 2060 from Bible prophecy, when he said the beast would finally be slain or destroyed, as we read in Revelation 17 and 18. It was found that Sir Isaac did not believe in the Trinity. He considered it pagan. And he stated also that the Catholic Church was the great whore of Babylon, as described in Revelation 17. He was right in understanding that paganism had engulfed Christianity, and Newton deemed his religious discoveries too controversial for public release during his own lifetime. And his theological studies, they remained a secret until quite recently, in actual fact, when scholars discovered them in a collection of writings in the Jewish National Library of Jerusalem. And so there we have an outsider who also looked at Daniel and could see a termination period based on the 1260-day years. What about other indications that we are living on the very threshold of Christ's coming? Let's consider now, just briefly, the Jubilee periods of Israel as another indication. And if we start from 1867, which was the time of the United Israel Alliance, the motto of that organisation is that all Jews bear responsibility for each other, and indeed they do. 50 years from that day takes you to 1917 with the Balfour Declaration that provided a way forward for the establishment of a Jewish homeland in Israel. You add another 50 years, a Jubilee period, to 1917, and you end in 1967, which saw Israel again regain the old city of Jerusalem, as we've touched on. But you add another 50 years to 1967, and it terminates in 2017, in 4 years' time, that same date that we've mentioned before, that we've already spoken about in terms of Daniel's expiry. Well, it's clear from Ezekiel's prophecy in his last 9 chapters that the temple, the literal temple to be built in Jerusalem, will open after in a Jubilee period, after a 50-year time period. Christ returns to judge the household, as we know, before this, because Peter says that judgment has to begin at the household of God, so that Christ and the saints are ready to prepare the world for the kingdom and to preach the everlasting gospel by the time the millennium opens. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, that means for us that there does not have to be, in my way of thinking, any Bible prophecy that needs fulfillment before Christ could return to judge the saints. And if you know one, please let me know after. That's how close we are to the return of Christ. Many things could happen before Armageddon. We know of the recent changes with Pope Benedict to Pope Francis. Well, Pope Francis met with the Russian President Vladimir Putin on the 25th of November at the Vatican, and we've seen the relations between the Holy See and the Moscow Patriarch Kirill warming up in recent years, such that Putin and Kirill are almost singing from the same song sheet. And relations also between the Vatican and Kirill are indeed warming up. We're told that last year, the Pope Francis' name was the most searched name on the internet. Did you know that? I didn't know that. That was according to the 14th annual survey from Global Language Monitor. We're also told that Pope Francis is drawing at least twice the crowds than Benedict did. And Time magazine, as we know, named Pope Francis as the person of the year for December last year. And he's not the first pope to receive this title, in fact, but he's the first Latin American or non-European pope, and he's the first Jesuit pope to receive it. And so we're now seeing how relationships are strengthening, that alliance that is going to be formed between the King of the North, between the EU beast and the papacy, just as Brother Thomas predicted over 160 years ago. And so signs of the times appear much clearer now than they possibly did in previous times in our multimedia marketing world. But in whatever epoch the saints live, we can be enthused by the conviction that we live on the very threshold of Christ's coming. The wonderful encouragement for us, dear brothers and sisters, is in the fact that the Master said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And when the Apostle wrote to the Romans in his 13th chapter, he said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And indeed it is. Recently, we've been considering the letters to the Thessalonians at Newland in our Bible class, and we've seen how these two letters promote the need for being personally prepared and ready for the coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Patient waiting for Christ. And so now I'd like to look just at a few selected references to encourage us in this need for patient waiting for Christ. Without turning to them, we find in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, that David says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." And in Psalm 40, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." And according to Jesenius, the Hebrew words for this waiting patiently have the idea of strongly enduring through waiting, mainly because they're derived from the idea in which a rope is bound together. You know how a rope's twisted together to give it strength? And so the sense then of these two psalms is that David had bound himself to God and he was patiently waiting or eagerly looking forward with hope and expectation. And there's a wonderful example for strength for ourselves as we wait patiently for deliverance and salvation, as did David. And so we ask the question, how bound are we, dear brothers and sisters? How bound are we to God in our lives? And we can only answer that individually. The Apostle Paul also reminded the Roman believers. He said, to those who by a patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, God will give eternal life. It's Romans 2:7. The Apostle Paul exhorted them to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to continue instant in prayer in Romans 12. And the example of Abraham is also relevant for us, because it says that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's Hebrews 6. Come with me to James 5. We have a wonderful example here of patience. You remember how it mentions Job, patriarch Job, and his patience. Job 5, and look at verses 5, verses 7 to 11. Now, as we read these few verses, I'd like you to note the use of the word patient. It occurs 5 times in these short verses. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And indeed it does. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so there we have the need for patience and those great examples that have been given us. And you know, patience is a lovely attribute of God himself, of his character. And therefore it should and needs to be developed by those who are called to be like him. In fact, in the Revelation chapter 14, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. Well, dear brothers and sisters, I don't know when Christ is going to return or what year it will be. Of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, neither the angels in heaven, but my Father only, said the Lord. And you know, he also said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, Matthew 24. And so it'd be very unwise and detrimental to set a year or date. But we know the general indications are evident that we are very close. Behold, said James, the judge standeth at the door, and he's ready to open it. Our next living moment, if we pass away in the meantime, will be the wonderful resurrection, when it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So whether we're alive or whether we're asleep in the grave, it doesn't matter. The next period will be the return of Christ. And this is now true, of course, for our dear sister Gwen, who was laid to rest this week. Her next waking moment will be the resurrection from the dead. As we come now then to partake of these emblems again of Christ's sacrifice, we are humbled by the love of God, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are also humbled by the love of Christ, because it says that he loved us and that he washed us from our sins by his own blood. What have we done this week to deserve that love, dear brothers and sisters? What have we done? And the answer has to be nothing, really. Nothing at all. Because all our righteousness, says the prophet, is as filthy rags in his sight. It's by grace that we are being saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And grace is the unmerited divine favour of the Father. We are undeserving of it, but appreciate the grace and mercy that's been extended to us, do we not? Undeserved, but through Christ, who has accomplished it for us in that imputed righteousness. How thankful, therefore, we should be of this wonderful hope that we share in anticipation of his sure coming again. And may we all be strengthened by this fact that it is just around the corner, as it were. And this memorial feast is a further stepping stone. It may be our last until that great day arrives. The challenge for us is to be watchful and to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, as they were in the Sardis Ecclesia of Revelation 3. And so as we've surveyed some of the signs of Christ coming and the need for patient waiting for Christ, I'd like to close with these seven encouraging words of exhortation of the need to hold fast. The words hold fast. Because in Thessalonians, Paul says, hold fast that which is good. To Timothy, he said, hold fast the form of sound words. To Titus, he said, hold fast the faithful word. To the Hebrews, hold fast your confidence and rejoicing of hope, firm unto the end. Again, in Hebrews 10, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. In the Revelation 2, hold fast till I come, said the Lord. And finally, in Revelation 3, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Seven times. Hold fast, dear brothers and sisters, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and the judge standeth at the door.